We went to Swaziland a couple of years ago, and we left that country and went to Eswatini, just like that. And I know a lot of people are trying to make the transition to calling it Eswatini. Google Maps has updated to Eswatini, but Swazis haven't. So if you say Swaziland, you're in good company, because everyone in the country still calls it Swaziland. Anyway, good to be here. Very thankful to be with Black Road Baptist Church today, this week. An exciting day yesterday. And of course, as we look forward to this week, we're excited to be here and to be a part of this missions conference. I need to thank the church for all of your prayers and support, your love. It's very, very real. We appreciate that. And especially as you've been asking about my father and mother, I appreciate your prayers for them, as it's a real, you know, a real challenge for them, obviously, and for me as a son, the oldest son, being on the other side of the world when this is going on. God uses that to mature you, to increase your faith in the Lord. And I just ask the Lord, oh God, can we have some more time with my parents before, you know? I want my children to be able to experience some of those things. And we've already had a couple weeks there when we hit the ground on May 9th. And then, of course, the traveling began. And we'll be back there in just a little while. But I appreciate your prayers. I also need to thank you that you didn't know that deputation prepares a man for the field. It does. And when we were here, we got to do some four-wheeling. That was good because it prepared me for the roads of Swaziland. I didn't know I'd need all those skills of dodging rocks and potholes bigger than than many things. As I say, bigger than the state of Alaska, but that's pretty big. But huge, huge holes in the road, and I appreciate the experience here to prepare me for driving on that side. Let's pray, and let's go to our text. Go to Psalm 24 this morning. Psalm 24, as we take a look, as we begin this missions conference. Appreciate the theme about the Lord of the harvest, and I've always appreciated that passage and that title that our God has given, that Christ gives about God. He's the Lord, and of course, Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of the harvest. And we need to consider that this morning, this week. And this morning I want to preach a message on the perception of the Lord of the harvest in how we perceive. You know, the word perceive means to become aware, a conscience of something, and to realize, to understand. And sometimes we have the wrong perception of things. Anybody been guilty of that besides me? That this is applied in so many ways. We can have the wrong perception of something, but it doesn't change the truth of something. If you don't understand who God is, it does not change who God is. God is who He is, and if our perception is wrong, it's time for our perception to change. And we need to line ourselves up with the Word of God. And we'll say more about that in just a little while. Let's here we are, Psalm 24. Let's pray, and we'll read and get going. Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to read and preach from the Word of God. I'm so thankful that we're not left to our own thinking, lest we arrive at the place of lies and falsehoods, and our own hearts are deceived because of our own carnal nature, because of the lies of this world, because of the lies of friends and the misunderstandings. So many times we're wrong. Our perception is off. Father, may we have a right perception of You and the harvest that comes from the Word of God, which reveals to us Your very character and Your heart. Bless the day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The mind is a great tool. Some minds are abused by sin, and the mind is written upon with lies and lusts, and sometimes our own emotions can write things onto our mind that are wrong, giving us a wrong perception, a wrong understanding of things. Culture, moving to Swaziland, opened my mind up to a way that a culture thinks and operates that is so foreign to how you and I think. I mean, even within the U.S., we think differently, but trust me, as Americans, we think pretty similar compared to a country on the other side of the world. And so trying for in our first term to really get a hold of how they think so that we can help in ministry and arrive at the same place. Of course, when the Swazis that have been saved and have been renewed by the Word of God, we think similar. And there is no cultural barrier when it comes to knowing Christ. We can all arrive at the place of knowing the mind of God when it comes to the Word of God. But at the same time, besides the fact that the mind can be abused, a mind can be used by God when renewed by the Word of God, and the mind can then be used to perceive things that the average person will never understand. Even a lot of Christians, keep your finger there in Psalm 24. Go to 1 Corinthians 2 for a moment and consider what the Bible says regarding the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll be back to Psalms in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that we can know the mind of Christ. And that comes from the Word of God, from the indwelling Spirit of God. Of course, if a person's not saved and the Spirit of God dwells within, they'll never arrive where God would have them to arrive until they get saved. And the Bible has plenty of facts. The truth is there for a lost mind to understand and agree with and believe upon. And then when they get saved, the author of this book, the Spirit of God, moves in and illuminates the thinking, the mind, through the Word of God to arrive at a place of thinking that most people in this world will never attain, because they'd rather have their minds written upon with their lusts and the cultures and the things of this world. But we can perceive things. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Oh, there's so many things, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Jump down to verse number 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14, "But the natural man," that's the lost man, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They're understood because of the Spirit of God that dwells within. Verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We can, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, we can see things in the mind. That's what perception is. It's the mind seeing things. We can see things that natural people cannot. Now, anybody can learn facts, but it takes the Spirit of God through the Word of God to give us a perception that God would have us to have. You know, many humans have a wrong perception of God, of who he is, of what he does. In Swaziland, people think of God as the one that will provide them all the money that they need, even amongst a culture that is so poor. But because they're so poor, money is so important to them, and the things of this world are the things that they crave and desire, things that you and I are like, it's just normal everyday stuff. Who cares about them until we don't have them, right? But it becomes a God unto them, and they think that God is the one who will provide these things, and we have all these false churches that play upon that to get the money out of the people that don't have any money to begin with. And it just bothers me to see that kind of religion. And so they have a false, because of false preachers and their own lusts, they have a false perception of who God is. They have a false perception of what he does. They think he's there just to take care of their desires and what they want, instead of going to the Word of God and seeing who he is and what he says he will do. We need to have a right perception. Let's ask God this week to give us a right perception of who he is and what he wants to accomplish in this world. This world is the Lord's. We'll see this in just a moment in Psalm 24. This world belongs to God. He's the Lord of the harvest, and he wants a harvest to come in from this world. And he wants to use people like you and me, if we're saved. If you're not saved, he wants you to be saved first. And then, together, use us to bring in the harvest. Now, it's his harvest. We can't do this without God. But we want to be able to be in a position where God can use us. So imagine with me a mind that perceives things the way God does. What if we could perceive in greater detail, in greater understanding this week, who God is? We already heard a message along that why, along those lines of do we understand His righteousness, His love, His sacrifice, His grace? Do we really comprehend that, who He is and what He can do? He wants a harvest to come in from this world. Let's go back to Psalm 24 and take a look at our text this morning. Here in Psalm 24, it says in verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah." And here we find the first thing I want to look at this morning is a right perception of the owner. A right perception of the owner. The earth is the Lord's. Now, we know that, right? We know that in fact, but can you perceive the reality that God owns this world and everything in it? Sometimes the philosophy of the world gives us wrong perceptions, like, oh, it's Mother Earth, as if the earth owns itself, and we better be careful how we treat her, lest she take her wrath out upon us. Right? That's the mindset that's around the globe. In fact, I think it's one of the things that the spirit of Antichrist is trying to accomplish, getting the whole world to rally behind a cause, that of preserving Mother Earth, and in the reality, using that against God. And it's wrong. We ought not to worship the earth. However, the earth is the Lord's. It's His. He owns it. He's the owner of the world. We ought not worship anything created. We ought to worship the Creator who made all of these things. Another wrong perception is that the world's our playground. And, you know, I'm not against having fun and enjoying nature, doing hunting and fishing. I'm not against those things. I think those things are good and biblical. But the earth doesn't exist as a playground. It's God's. He owns it. We shouldn't treat it just as a place for man to enjoy himself, but rather a place that God designed for God's purposes. Here's another wrong perception. The world does not belong to the United Nations. And that mentality is increasing in the world. A united government of the world. And if you were to read Psalm, just reading Psalm 2 this morning in my devotional time and just thinking about how all the kings of the earth, the leaders of the earth, are getting together every September. And through legislation and through their imaginations and through what they want to promote, they're gathered together, and whether they realize it or not, against God. They're gathering together and they're leading the world against God. But it's a wrong perception to think that they control this world, that they're the master of it. Our God is. He's the owner. Here's a right perception of the fact that He owns the world. The earth is owned by God. He created it out of nothing. He owns the whole things. Yes, He gave us as to be managers over it, but everything it produces belongs to Him, including humanity. Humanity belongs to Him. Look at our text again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, whatever it produces, the world and they that dwell therein. I believe the greatest fullness that God wants to see accomplished is not just the fact that we're repopulating the earth, which it is vastly increasing in population. In the last 16 years, we went from 6.3 billion to 7.7 billion today in the world. We're not far from 8 billion. That blows my mind. In my short ministry of time, the population of the world has increased by 1.4 billion. And I've not been preaching all that long. There's a fullness out there. There's an increase in the potential harvest happening right before our eyes. Can we see that with our mind? Can we see the harvest that is growing? You say, oh, but preacher. Now, here's where we can be easily discouraged. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. The world's getting harder and harder. Yeah, that's true. But there's another generation coming up that we can reach before they get hardened. Some of them, I believe one of the more successful ministries I've observed in modern missions is a man you and I know well, Brother Scott Kuzel. And one of the reasons why I believe that ministry has had good success is not because of the man, but because of God, and because of how God has directed the man to be able to get into high schools and reach people before the world has corrupted their thinking beyond repair. It's been very successful in that way. And as a result of that, I'll open door. There have been high school students saved that went back to Swaziland where they grew up and have come together and want to see a church built. And that's why the Lord has put us there to help them see a church established to turn around and reach their own people before that nation is completely corrupted. It's amazing to me when you're in Swaziland, spiritually speaking, it's like going back in time 30 to 40 years. If some of you, if you're old enough, if you could dial back the clock 30 to 40 years and remember what it was like to minister then, that's what it's like there now. They're not as corrupted. Now, you jump across the border to South Africa, they're maybe 20 years behind. American television corrupted them, corrupted their thinking, corrupted their ways against God. One of the main reasons. And then Swaziland's behind the times. We're kind of geographically isolated. But now with the internet, all boundaries are gone. And the potential of the earth being corrupted has mightily increased and can corrupt quickly. But God owns this world, and He wants a harvest to come in, a harvest of souls being saved. He owns the inhabitants of this world. He owns them. You see that there in verse 1. And they that dwell therein. So here's a wrong perception about the inhabitants of the world. We want to think, and you'll understand this because you're human like I am, but we want to think that my life is my own. Right? I own my life. I make the decisions for my life. I'll do what I want to do because this is my life. And what has the world been training the generations into thinking? It's your life. Have your best life. All the commercials and advertisements, even the mentalities and the thoughts and the culture is such. It's your life. You do what pleases you best. And that is a wrong perception. God is the owner. He owns this earth, and He owns the inhabitants of the earth. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. I love in evangelism, in witnessing, I love to show people this verse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, because it'll do one of two things. It'll either cause a person to say, that makes sense, or it's going to get them mad and slap them kindly. With some reality. Here the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Uh-oh. That goes against the wrong perception that the world has given me. It goes against my own fleshly tendencies, my own carnal nature, is to think that this is my life, I'll do with it as I please. And the Bible says, no, that's a wrong perception. The right perception is this: God is the Creator, and He created me to please Him. And if I'm living my life to please myself, one thing I know about you, if you're living that way, I don't even have to know you. I know this about you. You're miserable. If you're living to please yourself, deep within your heart, you're miserable. You can put on the show, you can pretend, you can mask it with all of these things. And Satan and the world have a million things to mask that misery with. Video games, buying this, having this thing, having this person in life, relationship. You can mask it, but deep down in the heart of hearts, you're miserable because you're not living for the very reason and purpose that God created you. He's the owner. He knows how to make life go well. He knows why your life exists. He created you. You say, well, he didn't create me. My parents created me. I understand that. But who created them? And who created them? Who created the whole potential for Adam and Eve to procreate and have children? God did. He's the creator of you. It tells us right here in Revelation 4:11 that he has created all things and for thy pleasure. We were created to please God. And if that is not the desire and the focus of your heart of hearts, you're miserable. And you don't have to say amen because I know it. And you know it deep down too. You're miserable. You're living for sin. You're living for this. You're living for the things the world puts out before you. You're miserable. And it all goes back to a wrong perception of who God is and why we're here. God created us to please him. It starts with salvation. It starts with forsaking sin and putting our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 18:4, it says, behold, all souls are mine, saith the Lord. He claims everyone, they belong to him, and he loves these souls. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to Revelation 21 with me. Why did God, I've had the people ask me this question through the years, why did, if God knew that the world would be so corrupt with sin, why did he make it? Maybe you've had that question in your mind. Why did God make this world? Why did God create men with even the potential of sinning? And one thing is very clear, and when you hear it, it makes sense, and it's this. God gave man free will to choose because love is a choice. If we were programmed, just like a computer is programmed, if we were programmed to worship God, it wouldn't be real worship. I mean, if you got up in the morning and your computer told you how much he or she loves you, would you be moved by that love? Not really. I mean, if Siri, I don't know if you have Siri in your house or Alexa or whoever, whichever computer person lives in your house. I don't want any of those people. I just have Google. Google's the only one living in my house. I mean, that's not real worship. That's not real love. Love is a choice. And for us to fulfill the reason why God created us, that of loving him, responding, you know, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. God created a people that he could shower his love upon, and in return, we could love him. And that relationship of love starts in salvation. In Revelation 21, he tells us again why he created. Verse 3 of Revelation 21 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is what happens in the future. This is how it was in the Garden of Eden. Sin came and stopped that until salvation. Then we get past the sin hurdle, and that relationship of love can exist and be there. And then Revelation 21 is a futuristic scene where the whole purpose for our creation is fulfilled, that we would please God and dwell with him in love. And this is what God is looking to harvest out of this world. You know, we oftentimes get so busy seeing things from man's eyes, even in a righteous way, in a godly way, from the idea of missions and this country and that country and going out here and locally going to these houses. That's great. But too often, we're only seeing it from our own eyes. Can we see it from God's eyes today? The fact that he is looking for people who will repent and put their faith in his loving provision, his loving sacrifice of his own son. It was well said in the previous hour, is there any greater way to prove God's love for us than the sacrifice of his own son? I wrote that down. I'm like, wow, that's a great perception. There is no greater way. How do I know God loves me? How do I know why he created me? He created you to please him. He proved his love for you through the shedding of the blood of his own son when he bruised him and beat him for your sin. And we need to take a step back and say, wait a minute, why did God create this world? Why am I here? Why do I exist? To please him. And God wants to harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. He wants to bring in those souls. God would have everyone to be saved. God would have all 7.7 billion souls to be saved. The problem is, most people don't want salvation. Oh, they don't mind being religious. I come from a country where self-righteousness is so dominant. We have a country that's one-third Catholic, one-third charismatic Pentecostal, and one-third traditional mixed with Christianity. Say, what's traditional? Ancestor worship. And the witch doctors that come along with that line of thinking. It's been really fascinating and saddening to hear and see with your own eyes a culture like that. So everyone in the country says they're Christian. And yet most remain lost. Why? Because they don't want to give up their own religion and self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is such a damning condition of the heart. To think that somehow because of who I am, there was a young man, you'll see him in the slides this week, there's a young man named Maswi that was just saved back in March. And he'll tell you in his testimony how he thought, he had a misperception. He thought that if he was just disciplined enough in the Christian way, then everything's good. He'll go to heaven when he dies. He's right with God. And he thought, I just need more discipline. I need to be a little more determined in the Christian Bible way. Then God saved him. God brought him past his self-righteousness, whereby he could then see Christ. You know, Romans chapter 10 talks about they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If you want to be saved, it's got to be Christ, not yourself. It can't even be how dedicated and how zealous you are for Christ. It's got to be Christ alone. It's not about your zeal. It's not about your emotion. It's not about your discipline. It's all about Christ. And God is looking to bring in souls and harvest those souls. He's the Lord of the harvest. Here's another thought. Number two is the perception of the opportunities. We talk about the perception of the owner. Let's consider the perception of the opportunities, and there are two of them. First of all, the opportunity for you to be saved by the Lord of the harvest. What an opportunity to think that the owner of this world, the owner of me, has an opportunity for me to be saved by him, because he has a purpose. He has a reason why he created me, and that's to save me and that we have a relationship together. And you think about owners of businesses and CEOs of companies and owners of your favorite sports team, the owner in the stadium, and imagine them wanting to give you an opportunity to be a season ticket holder. Boy, you might perk up, wouldn't you? Oh, really? And give you a season pass and spend all this time with you, and you can call him, you can text him, you can do whatever you want. He says, here I am. I want to know you, and I want you. I mean, you'd jump all over that, wouldn't you? And the very owner of this world has written you a book that you can read from every day and respond to every day. He's given you this opportunity to know him in a relationship and to please him through obedience and faith, and thereby being satisfied because you're fulfilling the very reason for your existence. We have this opportunity to be saved. There's so many wrong perceptions about salvation and heaven and how to get there. And most of them are all bundled up with self-righteousness. But a right perception understands that the only way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Here the Bible is giving us a futuristic scene of people who have been saved and are in heaven. The old phrase is, if you want to know how to get somewhere, ask someone who's been there. Except in Swaziland. Swazis, and if they were here, they'd tell you the same thing. They're the worst at giving directions. In fact, they don't even really mentally distinguish between the right and the left. It's not part of their culture to talk about right and left. It's either there or there. This side or that side. That's how their minds think. And it's not that they're dumb. It's not the case. It's just they don't make that distinction as much as we do with almost everything. We like to use numbers. That's what I've learned from someone who I said, teach me about the American culture. What do you see about us? And he says, you guys always have to put a number on everything. You're like, what's the weather outside? In our minds, oh, it's 70 today, or it's 83. In Swaziland, it's either hot or it's cold. Does 71, 74, does it really make a difference? No, because it's just, we put numbers on everything. Again, we think differently. Not saying one's right, one's wrong, it's just different thinking. And here we find in the Word of God about directions. How do I get to heaven? Don't ask a Swazi unless they've been saved, amen? Look here in chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. How do I get to heaven? I need to have a right perception of how to get to heaven. Not the wrong one that the world and religion and culture gives me, but a right perception. You ask someone who's been there, someone who is there, and Revelation 9:5-9 is saying, hey, we're here, and we got here by the blood. There's no other way. There's no other way besides the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the only Savior. And it's through faith in his blood, and from cover to cover in the scriptures, that theme and that truth is repeated. But here's the other opportunity. This owner of the earth, the Lord of the harvest, gives you an opportunity first to be saved, to be the harvest. And then once you are saved, to turn around and to be part of bringing in the harvest. The opportunity to serve the Lord of the harvest. Oh, what an opportunity. And yet we have a wrong perception, don't we, Christians? Oh no, if I serve the Lord with my life, I mean, he's going to want me to give up everything. Well, yeah, everything that's keeping you from fulfilling the purpose for your creation. That's not a bad thing, is it? But because we oftentimes have a wrong perception, we think of that as a sacrifice when it's not a sacrifice, it's a gain. We're gaining. God's calling us to leave behind the things that would keep us from serving him. That's not giving things up. That's not a loss. That's gaining. But because of a wrong perception, because of our own carnal nature, because of the things of the world, we often think of it and see it wrongly. Our life Once we're saved, our life exists to serve the Lord. We won't take the time this morning, maybe during the week we will. But in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, I believe then Isaiah had a right perception of things. He could see God for who he is. And when the Lord said, "Who shall we send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here, my Lord, send me." When we have a right perception of who God is, then we can have a right perception of what he wants for us and the opportunity that exists to serve him. Maybe this week God will call somebody to serve him in a way beyond where they are now. Say more about that during the week as well. But life is not about me, my comforts, what I want to do with my life. And I'll serve God a little bit over here. But God wants all of you. He may not call you to be a preacher. He may not send you to a foreign land. But one thing is true for all Christians. He wants all of your heart. And let's ask ourselves today, what's in the way? What obstacles exist? What keeps me from being used of God? Will I invest my life with the Lord of the harvest? What an opportunity. It's kind of like getting in at the ground level of a new company that 20 years, 50 years from now will be the most most increased, sometimes my English is a little different after being in a foreign country. You think differently. A country that's made the most money. There we go, simple terms. I mean, if you had known so many years ago that this Google, who's ever heard of Google, that they would make this much money and you got in at the ground level and, well, you made a fortune. Or some other stock in some company. God has given you an opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven, to get in on the ground level, so to speak, of God's harvest that has eternal dividends. It's an opportunity. It's not sacrifice. It's an opportunity to labor with the Lord of the harvest. How's your perception this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the owner of this world, the owner of each soul. Father, I pray for the lost in the room that they would see themselves as created beings, created for the very purpose of pleasing God. And Father, for the lost in the room, they know they're miserable deep within. Their facade is not influencing or deceiving you. You see right past it. You see the heart. Father, I pray those souls would respond to you and be born again. They'd forsake their pride and the lies and have a right perception of you. I pray for the saints that they would have a right perception of the Lord of the harvest and the opportunity that exists for them to invest.